Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Wayne will get a Bible into your hands. As you recall, in the previous chapters that we've been reading up until now, we got a fantastic snapshot of a lot of Jesus' miracles that he's performed, right? A lot of his miracles, his work, everything from healing diseases and sicknesses to removing demons from people and, of course, bringing back the dead to life. You guys have heard all of these stories. We remember these stories that we've read from the past chapters. So now through Luke's writings, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, we got to, in a sense, witness the works of Jesus. Now in chapter 10, as we arrive here in chapter 10, we will hear the words of Jesus. We will go from works to words, from miracles to messages. And if you have red letter writing in your Bible, when Jesus speaks, you will see more of that in the next upcoming chapters. So let's go ahead and read chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers, for pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as they are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So let's go back to verse 1. And after these things, it says there, verse 1, and these things that we just studied in chapter 9 last week, that's what he's saying. The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So now this story about the 70 being appointed by the Lord and sent by him is only found here in the book of Luke. Now, what do you notice and not notice about these 70? Well, sorry, honey? Yes. Yes. Isn't that interesting? Now, what we do notice, though, is what? They were sent two by two. Our great God, and I'm thinking about this, could have sent them out alone and still have protected them supernaturally, right? I mean, 70 to me, this is what I'm thinking, 70 to me going out on their own, in my logic, would seem to accomplish more than a group of 35. That's what my thinking is. But that's my logic. But his ways are greater than our ways, and his thoughts are greater than my thoughts. God wanted to show us, I believe God wanted to show us as well through this, that doing ministry is always better. When you're doing ministry work, it's always better when others join you rather than being a lone ranger. You remember Ecclesiastes 4, if you want to turn there or just write this down. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Remember this. I'm sure you've heard this verse. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. I was thinking of Micah about that. Sorry, I was thinking this. Again, but I don't mean that. And I love you, sister. But again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? That's one of my favorite verses when I talk to my wife. It's to cuddle up behind her, you know. How can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We can say that the threefold cord, I don't know, I can't say that. Threefold cord refers to you, the other person, and Jesus. Now, like I said, what don't you notice? And Gabriella mentioned that correctly. What I don't notice and what she mentioned is that I don't notice the names written for these seven. You notice that? He doesn't say, well, there's Paul, Paco, Sean, you know, John, Bellamy, whatever. There's something to be said about anonymity. Not trying to have your name on the billboard. Not trying to be the main headline. Do you remember back in chapter 9? The disciples were having a dispute. You guys remember that? What were they having a dispute about? Who was the greatest? Thank you, Betty. Yeah. Who was the greatest? And in North America, that attitude of wanting to be the greatest, of wanting to be well known, of craving to hear the cheers and applause is so often sought after. And now this attitude has dangerously seeped into some North American churches. But I'm going to allow Scripture, God's words, to answer that. If you want to jot this down, Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. I am clay. And you, with a capital Y, are potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. That's what the Lord is saying. And my glory I will not give to another. If someone's sole purpose is to get their name in lights and using the church to do this, then any Jesus-believing, Bible-teaching church will frustrate them. Pride has no place in a Christian's life. Humility must replace pride. Jesus must be number one on the throne of your life. Now, it's been debated as to why the 70? Why 70? Why did Jesus choose 70? It's possible that some have, this might have some type of connection with Exodus 24, where the 70 elders, along with Moses, saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai. Or maybe Jesus was establishing a new 70, since the Sanhedrins had 70 members. Or it could be also a representation of the 70 translators who translated the Hebrew Bible into the Greek, which is called the Septuagint. Jesus was showing us through that that his 70 was going to translate his words to everyday living. Or maybe simply the 70 that he chose was just Jesus' wisdom that made the most sense with the people that were available. So the 70 that were chosen, there was much debate about that. But Scripture, for the most part, is silent as to why Jesus chose the 70. And here's what we do notice, though. Who was doing the pointing and sending? Jesus, of course. It was our Lord Jesus. Choosing someone and sending them out requires prayer, and Jesus is choosing. It's so important that Jesus has the final say in your plans and in my plans, that Jesus has the final say in your purpose and in my purpose. And needless to say, that Jesus has the final say as to what goes on in this church. I was thinking, you know, Jesus could have chose 100, right? He could have chose hundreds upon hundreds, but he chose 70. Remember in Matthew, it says, where two or three are gathered in his name, he is with us. God can and does work with just a few. Of course, large numbers work as well, but God can work with just a handful. Let's go to verse 2. Then he said to them, and we hear this verse a lot, don't we? The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And we hear a lot of today, even a lot of people, we even talk about this and mention this to one another, that not, it seems like there's a lot of people around the world not really wanting to know Jesus or know about Jesus. But I believe people today are starving for the truth. I really do. They are starving for the truth. Your generation, this generation is starving for the truth. Even though they may not outwardly say it, they are starving for the truth. And Jesus and the message of the gospel is the truth they need to hear about. Jesus and this gospel, this is the truth they need to hear about. Think about this. These 70 that Jesus chose were like many of us today. They probably had families like us. They worked hard and they were busy. Yet, they made themselves available. They didn't make excuses like the other guys in the last chapter. You remember the last chapter we were at? Jesus goes, follow me. And they all said, they had some reason. Let me go first, do this, or let me go first, take care of that. Then I will follow you. And see, we have a tendency, and when I say we, I'm not necessarily saying you guys, but I'm just saying in general, those in the North American church, we have a tendency to do that today. We always think that sending out laborers is for the other guy. We don't like to think that this may apply to us. And also, sometimes when we think of the harvest, we may think that it may mean going to another country. But the harvest can also mean in our own backyards. That harvest that Jesus talks about could be, this is what he's talking about for us, our own backyards, in the areas that we live in the areas that we work in the areas that we go to school in. So the Lord tells us that there is a great harvest. Then the Lord tells us that there are not enough laborers. Then what does he tell us after that? Remember, he says, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, hire an employment agency. Or, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, complain to the pastor. Now, what does it say? Jesus says to pray to the Lord of the harvest, and he will send out laborers into the harvest. We have to be faithful in God's command for us to pray. We don't have to try to understand how this all works. We are just to be faithful in praying, and God does the supplying. Look at this. Turn with me to Exodus 35. Go to Exodus 35, and we're going to read from verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Now go down with me to verse 10. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And then go down to verse 21. You can read most more of this on your own, but go down to verse 21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a what? Willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who had an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom, spun yarns of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were what? Willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hands of Moses, had commanded to be done. Down to verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And look at this. He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cunning jewels for setting and carving, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. Verse 34, and he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him, going down to verse 35, he has filled them with skill. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. See, God supplied for Moses. You say, no, what? But I see people here. God supplied for Moses and the Israelites. But God didn't do it by just miraculously making the tabernacle appeal. He could have done that, right? He could have said, and there shall be a tabernacle. He could have, right? Because didn't he just speak the world into existence? Didn't he just say, let there be light? Why couldn't he just say, let there be tabernacle? But he didn't. He did it through what? His people. And here's the thing. By doing it through his people, this is how loving he is. The people got to enjoy and be part of the blessings by their willing participation. There is true joy. You know what it means when you, a lot of you serving the church right now or have served in the church, there is true joy and an invigoration in your life, especially your spiritual life, when you tell others about Jesus. When you share the gospel with others, when you labor in the harvest. Okay, I'm going to say this, and for some of you, you want to put your seatbelts on. I say this lovingly, though. Part of the reason why Christians have flatlined in their walk with the Lord, part of the reason why I've gone through this, why we've grown stale in our faith, is that we've stopped sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Instead, we'll wait until the conditions are just perfect. Some will say, I'm going to labor in the harvest. Labor in the harvest when my kids leave home. I'm going to go labor in the harvest when I retire. Others will say, I'm going to labor in the harvest when I'm done school or once I'm done doing this or that, whatever the reason. But this is what Jesus tells us. Look at verse 3. It's just three simple ways. He says, go your way. Go your way, Christian. So not only are we to pray, but to go. Be the laborer in the harvest. You be the laborer. I be the laborer. Don't wait. Don't delay. Go now. Do it now. But look at verse 3. As we continue on in verse 3, Jesus says to the 70, and he's telling us this, behold, I send you out as lamb among wolves. Jesus is warning us. He's warning them and reminding the disciples that they were going to share the gospel to a hostile empire, that they were, for the most part, going to be sharing in an ungodly territory. You notice, though, that Jesus didn't say, I send you out as wolves among wolves. In other words, we're not to manipulate or force the gospel on people. We're not to be rude or quarrelsome. And of course, we're not going to harm anyone. We're not to be Bible thumpers. In fact, do you remember in Matthew chapter 10? You're going to remember this verse. He says we are to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves when we go out there. In other words, even though it may seem like we're like defenseless sheep up against wolves, we are not to be gullible but smart, using God's wisdom when sharing the gospel, especially in dangerous situations. We are to be gentle and humble, but smart in every situation. Using the laws, even using the laws of today for protection if required, being led by the Holy Spirit and God's words. This is what it was. It said this. There was a commentary that said this. Notice that the Christian is told to emulate both the serpent and the dove. These two creatures represent the differing functions and calling in which Christians must act as they go about preaching and teaching the Word of God. We are not to sit idly by and let the wolves have their way. Quite the contrary. We oppose them strongly, shrewdly, yet we must be godly and not sin. Now, think about this. I want you to think about this for a moment. I think, don't you think it's an absolute miracle that there are millions and millions around the world that are actually genuine Christians. Consider all the hostility, all the indifference in this world. Consider that. There's so much hostility, so much indifference when Jesus Christ is talked about, it is just incredible to think how many genuine Christians there are around the world, even amongst all the hostility. So Jesus tells us to pray. Then he tells us to go. Now he's going to tell the disciples how to go. And this is what he said to the disciples. Look at verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. So he's telling them there, hey, listen, in other words, travel light. Don't take more than you need. Right? I think I told you guys this story where my family and I flew to Florida. My aunt lives in Orlando, so we flew off to Florida. And I said, honey, let's try and pack everything in a knapsack because we're allowed to take on a carry-on. So we would roll up our clothes. And it's amazing if you roll up your clothes and put it in a knapsack, how much clothing you can get in a knapsack. So we had four knapsacks, mine, my wife's, and my two kids. We were able to get almost all our clothes for the time that we were staying in Florida in these knapsacks. We only took one luggage. Now, the reason I did that wasn't sadly because I was going to go in ministry. I was just cheap. Betty said was. Sorry. Yeah, I did. I was just traveling late because I'm cheap. But these disciples were told to travel light because, you know, they were on the move. Then continue in chapter 4. Now, here's something interesting. And greet no one along the road. Now, Jesus wasn't telling them to do this because he wanted them to be rude. It's just, in those days, the formality of greetings took a long time. It's not like today, right? Greetings are so different than back then and this day. Today, greetings are like, hey, how you doing? Good, man. What's up? Good. How you doing? Good. Okay, see you later. It's just, hello? Goodbye. Jesus was saying, stick to the mission. The time is short. Get to as many people as you can and minimize any distractions. As Bible teacher Morrison said, in the East, greetings were so tedious, so full of flattery, so certain to lead onto wayward gossip, that men who are out on a work of life and death must run the risk of seeming unsocial sometimes. Then we go to verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. All right, so if the place you were thinking of staying in was hospitable and good rapport, and the homeowners wanted to share their food and drink, then stay there. No need for them to go from house to house. Then once you're accepted there, bless that area by bringing the gospel message. But not only bringing the gospel message, but by doing good works as well. And this was, in this case here, healing the sick. Now we go to verse 10. But here's the negative stuff. Here's the negative promise. And people don't want to hear this stuff, but it's in Scripture. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me, Jesus is saying about himself. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. A lot of Jesus' work was done in Capernaum. A lot of people from Chorazin and Bethsaida got to experience Jesus. But look at verse 16. Again, he who hears me hears me, and so on. This is really a great verse. I really would want us to remember and to understand this verse because it's so simple. See, people that hear the gospel message from you are hearing from Jesus Christ working through you, right? He says, he who hears you hears me when you're sharing the gospel message. And then he says, and those that reject you, they're rejecting who? Jesus Christ himself. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy to be rejected. And most people don't handle rejection well. That's the truth. Most people don't handle rejection well. But God is teaching us, this is what God is teaching us, to not take rejection of his son so personally that it renders us ineffective, that it cripples us. When they reject Jesus Christ, they reject God the Father as well. So this is an incredible verse, an incredible message about our relationship between the messenger and the sender of the messenger. So the disciples were to give a stern warning to those who rejected Jesus. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10. And this is what was said in Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. It was said, when you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. And it shall be that if they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but war against you, then you shall besiege it. So the analogy from that for us today as Christians, I'm not telling you that we go to war for those that reject you. When we share the gospel of peace and they reject Jesus, okay, so we don't call down fire like James and John did in the last chapter that we read, right? They wanted to call down fire. They asked Jesus, can we call down fire? They rejected you, Jesus, to the Samaritans. Instead, we have to warn them of the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting Jesus' offer of peace. In the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah, it says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Here's something as well to consider from what God is telling us. When we hear God's truth, when we hear God's message, regardless if you're a believer or not, but all of us here are believers, we will all be held accountable. I will be held accountable. You're going to be held accountable to what we hear in regards to Scripture. And we're going to get to this in Luke chapter 12. We're going to hear these words. To whom much is given, much will be required. Remember that? And the point I'm making is this. You know what's interesting? Remember he mentioned those city, Bethsaida, and Chorazin and Capernaum. There is any remains of the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida still cannot be found today. There, it's like it's been totally obliterated. It's so hard, and there's been debate as to where the remains of Bethsaida and Chorazin are. They still can't figure out where it is. It's been wiped off the face of the earth. That's what it seems like. And these were the cities that Jesus said woe to. See, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they seen firsthand the works and miracles of Jesus, and they heard from Jesus himself the message of salvation. But for the most part, they rejected his message. He warned them to turn from their sin and to turn to him before it was too late. So Jesus had a calling, a mission from the 70 disciples, for the 70 disciples. And he has a purpose for you and for me as well. And here's the thing. You don't have to be the most spiritual, the smartest. You don't have to be the best looking, the best dressed, the best speaker, the most athletic, the most popular. You don't have to be the one that has the most followers and the most likes. You don't even have to be any of these things for God to use you. In fact, do you know, for the most part, it just seems like, this is what it seems like to me for the most part, God uses ordinary, everyday people, like the 70. I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I want you to think about and consider these questions. What is your reason? What is your purpose for getting out of bed every day? Also, does anxiety seem to set in more and more throughout your day? Does anxiety seem to set in throughout your day more and more? Here's the thing. Because it's very possible that if that's happening, that you have the wrong purpose, the wrong focus. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And Solomon wrote this. This was King Solomon. King Solomon had the greatest wealth, had the greatest achievements. And yet God told him to write these things down. And it was through King Solomon. He wrote this from the perspective. This is what I want you to remember, that Ecclesiastes was written through Solomon. Solomon wrote this, but he wrote it from the perspective of, if I live my life solely for myself, if I live my life solely for the world, if I live my life solely for mankind, this is what he says about certain things of life here. If you live your life, verse 18, starting in verse 18, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I've shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his works burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is a vanity. And this is King Solomon writing this from the perspective of, if you allow your life to be this life here on earth only, if you're living your life only for this life, for yourself, if you're living your life just for the world, and if you're living your life just for mankind, this is what he's saying. And this was a man that God gave great, great wisdom to. So it's very possible that you have the wrong purpose, the wrong focus. And here's the thing. Get your eyes and your heart back on Jesus. Jesus is now your purpose. Living for him, praising him, glorifying him, doing your works unto him. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 13. Let's leave off with this verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, that you would speak to each and every one of us, Lord, from these verses for today. You chose the 70, just as you chose us. You saved us. By your sovereign grace, you saved us. And I do not believe, Lord, I cannot see anywhere in Scripture that it says that I've been saved, if I'm a genuine Christian, if you've saved me, then I'm supposed to now just live it for myself. I don't see that. In fact, we just went through the words, Lord, in chapter 9, deny yourself. So opposite of what it says in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 9 in Luke, your word said to us, deny yourselves and take up the cross. To make you the throne of our life, to surrender to you. So, Father, I pray, God, that you would make it so clear to us our purpose, our will, that we would hand our will over to you, that we would hand our purposes over to you. And so I pray, God, that if there's anxiety that's set in, if there's frustration that's set in, that God, you would help us with that so that it's not focused on this stuff of the world, but we are to use this stuff of the world as a platform. God, help me, Lord, to use whatever platform you've given us, to use it for your kingdom work. Help us as when we're studying or when we're doing our work that we can do it unto you. Because I struggle with that when I'm at work, Lord. Sometimes I feel like I'm just doing it for myself and I really don't know that I'm doing it for you many times. And God, I pray that you would help us to remember to do all that we are doing on a day-to-day basis, all for you. How can we surrender more? This is some difficult words, Father, but I'm asking you, Father, and I pray that each and every one of us can say this without fear. Because sometimes we say, Lord, I want to surrender more, but then in the back of my mind, sometimes I say, I'm scared to do that, Father, because it might mean you're going to make me do something I don't want to do. But Father, help us with these struggles, with these thought processes, that Lord, help us to say that I want to really surrender to you, Father, but I genuinely want to do it, and I'm going to leave it in your care, in your hands, of how that's going to look in my life. I pray that for each and every one of us, Father, that we would, even for myself, and not to be scared of those words, not to be fearful. Help us to be courageous and bold and just to come to you in that boldness and courage, Lord, to be able to come to you in honesty and openness and being vulnerable and saying and being honest with you, Father, in our prayers to you. I thank you, Father. I ask that you would bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, throughout the next few days until we meet again, Lord. God, give them the strength, Lord. Help us to know that you are the only one that can strengthen us, that you are the only one that can heal us, that you are the only one that gives us wisdom, that you are the only one that gives us knowledge. Help us to realize that as we go to our day-to-day work and not to try to manufacture stuff in the flesh. Help us, Lord, to be so sold out to you, to be so on fire for you. I pray that for my brothers and sisters, that we would all be on fire for you, Lord Jesus, and no longer being flatlined, no longer just being complacent, if any of us are like that, Father. You know us. I don't know everybody individually, all their deep thoughts, but you do. So, Father, I pray, God, that whatever is deep in their thoughts, whatever is deep in their hearts, Lord, that they would share it with you and that you would give the answer. Bless my brothers and sisters. Give them the joy that only comes from you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.